Well, before we begin our study, we want to pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Last week we were talking about God's end game. His end game is that everything's going to work out well. He's going to put together and restructure everything so that his ultimate plan is accomplished. He's going to wipe away every tear that you have shed. You will not be able to cry tears of sorrow in the end of days when God brings us into his eternal presence. You will not be able to remember the times of mourning. You will be comforted. There won't be crying and there won't be pain. Now, do you have any pain? That will be gone. That's good news. Not just physical pain, emotional pain, not just emotional pain, but spiritual pain. All of these will be gone forever. So God tells us that so that we understand where things are headed, so that you and I can be filled up with hope, with faith, and with expectation about the ultimate outcome of this life. But it's not just so that we can trudge through a terrible life, but so that we can learn to hope and we can learn to trust God now for the challenges that we face. Now, Israel had a priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, of which I am a descendant. And there were the Kohanim, the Kohen, who were the high priests, and the Levites, the Leviim, who were their servants and assistants and colleagues. And together they served the priestly function of ministering to Israel, because Israel needed help to come into the presence of God. And the priests were always there to help people come to where they could bring their offerings and that would be presented before the Lord. They were there because people need to be reconciled. Sometimes stuff gets in the way. People commit sins. Did you know that? You're sitting on a chair that's holding a sinner. Whoa! And so are all the other chairs here. You're not the only one. It's everyone. We're all sinners. Congratulations. And Israel, congratulations, this is your highest achievement. You are a sinner. But we all come in this condition of imperfection to God, and sometimes our true guilt, not just psychological, but our genuine guilt before God keeps us at a distance. And we need help to come into his presence. God gave the priests of Israel so that no one would feel they can't come in. Because sometimes we just need to know we can be forgiven. And the priests were there to assure people God will forgive you. But not only was Israel given a priestly tribe to help, Israel was called to be a nation of priests. And do you know why? It's because the world needs priestly ministry. The world, the whole world needs help to come into a right relationship with God. And God wanted to show something. He started with imperfect people. Aaron and his family were imperfect. One of the first things they do is get things wrong, if you follow the history. And yet, it's not because they're perfect. It's because God, who is perfect, knows how to work with imperfect people. And he gives a priestly tribe to Israel that's not perfect, though he is, in order to assure us that you and I, who are also imperfect, we can come in. We can come into his presence. But the world needs priestly ministry too. And God wants you to be able to participate in that. To appreciate the priestly ministry of Israel will prepare you for priestly ministry yourself. And you might say, but I'm not a Kohen and I'm not a Levite. Well, you have another order, which is Yeshua's order. And so you've been called to be priestly. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a priest in some religious organization, it means you're going to carry out priestly functions on behalf of people who need help. So you know what that means? God's going to put you into contact with people who have difficulty coming close to Him so that you can help them. He's going to put you in contact with people who sin like you do so that you can have comfort and compassion for them. And then He's going to put you in contact with people who sin differently than you do so that you'll learn not to judge them. You don't want to judge people just because their sins are different. You see, most of us, we all find that there are certain sins that are easy for us to resist, and there are other sins that are hard. But it's different for people, and we can fall into this trap of judging people who sin in the areas where we're successful. Isn't that true? How many of you know we can do it? And so God will not only bring you into contact with people who sin like you do, He'll bring you into contact with people who sin in ways that are different than you sin, so that you can show compassion and mercy to them and learn something yourself about their victory and how to encourage them in their victories. God wants you to be able to help those who are in trouble, to help those who have difficulty coming close to Him. And so you know what that means? It's important for you to be able to come close to Him. If you can't come close to Him, you can't bring others close. If you find the mercy of God, you can share the mercy of God. Now, last week we also talked about the prophetic personality, which sometimes wants to focus on how things are going to get bad, and sometimes wants to focus on truth above all things. Truth is useful. However, mercy triumphs over justice in God's economy. We need truth, we need justice, but we need mercy. Without mercy, you would already be dead. You would already be condemned. There would be no hope for you. And not just you, me too. And not just you and me, but the people you're sitting next to. And not just us, but everybody you come into contact with would be in that condition, because all of us continue to live because of the mercy of God. Now, how do you get closer to God? How do you move into that priestly ministry? You have to receive from the Lord. You have to receive. You have to know the foundations of your hope and your faith. You see, if you lose hope or you lose courage, you will lose faith, because they're connected to each other. Hope gives a boost to our faith. If we have faith in our heads, but we are hopeless in our hearts, the faith will start dying and withering. And so we have to learn to take care of our hope. We have to learn to take care of our courage. We have to learn to take care of our faith in order to be priestly to other people. We have to experience the power and the victory of God. Now, you and I are called to make a difference in other people's lives. And Yeshua wants us to know that God's kingdom now is touching not only the things of eternity, but the world that we now live in. So let me tell you this, things don't just get better in eternity, they can get better here too. They cannot be perfected here, only in eternity, but they can get better. And so it is important for you and for me to know that we can participate in things getting better, that you and I can have an upturn in our lives, that we can have turnarounds, we can have breakthroughs, we can have improvements, and not only us, but the people around us. And every time we experience something good, it can spread to other people. When faith is nurtured in you, it will impact other people, and you will find people who need a breakthrough. And God wants you to be instrumental in helping them get that breakthrough. Now, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 to look at a passage with me that's been on my mind for almost a month now. It starts in verse 1. Yeshua stepped into a boat. He crossed over and he came to his own town. some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. You think you've got problems. There was a paralyzed man, and you know what? He couldn't move on his own, but something else could move him, and that was his friends. He actually had friends. Isn't that wonderful? That shows us how we depend on other people. You may not be physically paralyzed, but you may have some part of your life that's like paralysis in that it's not working, it's not moving, it doesn't do what you need it to do, and you may need friends who care enough about you and trust God enough that they can help you get unparalyzed. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Yeshua saw, let me check your translation here. What are the next two words? Their trust. Who's got another translation? Their faith. Anybody else? Those will do. You know, in Hebrew, trust and faith go together. Faith is not religious dogma. Faith is trust in God. And why do we have faith? Because God, who is faithful, demonstrates it for us. And he shows us that we can trust him. That's why we do. So when Yeshua saw their faith, do you see that? Not the paralyzed man's faith. This is what's so interesting. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that interesting? Now, let me say something this is not about, because I just need to caution some people. Not everybody who's sick is being punished because of their sins. Not all trouble that comes upon us because we're guilty of a specific sin or we did something to get ourselves into this. But everyone's a sinner. All the sinners, raise your hands. Good. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. But I want you to see something, because Yeshua doesn't use normal academic logic in order to touch this man. He uses higher level reasoning. And you and I need to learn how to reason with people about the hope that we have. And Yeshua is demonstrating it. He says, "Take heart. Don't worry, son, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that great? "Don't worry, your sins are forgiven." Well, you know, those men brought him to Yeshua not to receive forgiveness of sin, but to receive healing. But Yeshua knows how it's all working together. Now, at this, verse 3. At this, some Torah teachers said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Now, when we read this, they said to themselves, I think what it means is they had these thoughts. It's not that they were talking to each other, they were saying it to themselves. Have you ever said something to yourself silently, but you have this thought? And the reason I say that is verse 4, knowing their thoughts. That's scary, isn't it? Knowing their thoughts, Yeshua said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?" This is actually interesting spiritual biology. Where are evil thoughts? In the brain? Not necessarily. In the heart, Yeshua says. And then verse 5. Here we get to Yeshua's profound logic. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? Which is easier? Okay. That's not a rhetorical question. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Why? Exactly. Nothing has to be demonstrated. You can say your sins are forgiven, and that's that, right? But if you say get up and walk, why is that harder? Because the guy's got to get up and walk. And what condition is this man in? He's paralyzed. He cannot walk. That's one condition. The other condition? He's a sinner like the rest of us. Okay, now watch. So which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Now we know which is easier. Your sins are forgiven. And Yeshua said that first. Your sins are forgiven. But, verse 6, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, when Yeshua says Son of Man, he's pointing back to a phrase from Daniel. And this goes against most of our normal thinking, you know, because a lot of theological statements of faith say Yeshua is the Son of God, but it's contradictory to our normal thinking. But Son of God during the time of Yeshua could be applied to any normal man, even a king. But Son of Man, especially not only how Yeshua is using it, but how it's used prophetically from the time of Daniel to the time of Yeshua, simply means God in human form. Isn't that interesting? And Daniel Boyarin has written about this extensively and controversially, but he's demonstrated adequately as a Talmud scholar, not a Messianic Jew, but a Talmud scholar, that Son of Man being used here is Yeshua saying, I am God in the flesh, divine Messiah. And he says this because the children of Israel, the Jewish people, during the time of Yeshua, were expecting Messiah to be divine. That's fascinating. You might not know about that. That's one of the suppressed truths of Second Temple Judaism. Recent article in the Jewish Chronicle of London reviews Boyarin's book and says, if Boyarin's right, Messianic Jews really are connected to Judaism. He's writing in a Jewish paper. It's like, everything we thought we knew isn't true. Oh. If you want to read that article, I posted it on Facebook so you have easy access to it. But I want you to know that the divine Messiah. Now, the divine Messiah is God in bodily form who comes to do priestly things on behalf of mankind. I want you to understand that. He is alluded to in Torah when he is called Kohen HaMashiach, the high priest who is the anointed one. And this is who Yeshua is. He's Kohen HaMashiach. He's the Son of Man, Ben Adam. But I want you to know, verse 6, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know this. And for that reason, he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And then the man got up, and he went home. I bet that was an unforgettable moment, not just for him, but for everybody around him. And for all those people who are having those thoughts, this is a blasphemer. How can he say his sins are forgiven? He's walking. Now, what was Yeshua's intent? By raising the man up, his intent was that everyone would know he has authority to forgive. Do you get that? He does the harder thing in order to demonstrate he can do the easier thing. The easier thing is to say your sins are forgiven. The harder thing is to say rise up and walk. And he raises the paralyzed man up, he walks, in order to prove that the thing that for him and for anybody is easier to do, he actually has authority to do. Now, we read about this because you and I need to know this. We need to know he has authority. He has authority to forgive sins. Why does he heal the sick? Because he's compassionate. But in that compassion, he wants us to know he can forgive sins. And you know why we need to know that? Because we're sinners, every one of us. Every one of us needs help in this area. It says, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. You see, God was doing the harder thing in order to prove to us the easier thing. And I want you to understand something about this. I'm teaching you about this because there are some things that you need done in your life that seem impossible to do. And they're actually in the realm of the easier to do for the Lord. But he will do harder things for you sometimes in order to prove he can do the easier thing. Not only that, he will do something harder for someone else so you can see it. A 1,000,000-to-1 pregnancy. Why? Why? So that you know he can do it. A job, a marriage, a healing, provision. Why? So that you know he can do it. And why do you need to know he can do it? Because you need breakthroughs. You need faith. You need to see that God is at work. It's not just because God loves them more than he loves you. It's because God is waiting in his perfect timing to give you the breakthrough that you really need. You see, when that paralyzed man came to him, carried by those others, he needed healing, right? That was one thing that he needed. What else did he need? Forgiveness. And Yeshua starts with the forgiveness part. Isn't that interesting? I know a little bit about what this is like in the natural way, because sometimes I'll go to the gym and you know, I'm wanting to get stronger and work out and make my heart strong, and the trainer won't be talking to me about any of those things. He'll be saying, "What did you eat yesterday?" Now, I don't really want to talk about that. I want to talk about something else. But he knows I need all those things. He knows that there's a combination of things that will bring strength to me and strength to anyone. In the same way, God knows that you and I need a combination of things. Sometimes when we're praying, we're only praying about the one thing that we already know we need that is obvious, but we have not apprehended the other things that we need, and that's why we need to humble ourselves before him. Now, I want to close by looking at the resurrection of Yeshua because it follows the exact same logic and reasoning. You see, Yeshua's resurrection is the centerpiece of our hope, and if he really was raised from the dead, then all the things you and I are praying for and hoping for and needing, they're easier than that. How many of you know that it's harder to raise someone from the dead than it is to say your sins are forgiven? Right? Okay, which is easier to say? You'll be raised from the dead, or you'll get a new job? Tricky, huh? Or, you know, that healing you need in your body, that'll come. Or one of these other things. You see, sometimes we have figured out that the thing that we particularly need is the hardest thing to do. And Yeshua will do something even harder in order to prove he can do what is easier for us. Now, his ultimate proof, this is what the passage is that I'm going to read about. His ultimate proof that he can do for you and for me anything that we need in this world is that he was raised from the dead. You don't just get raised from the dead. You don't just say, you know what? I didn't want him to die. I didn't want her to die. Have you ever lost a loved one? Do you have any loved ones who are facing life-threatening sickness? You don't want them to go. Am I right? First Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. If it is preached that Messiah has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Messiah has been raised. So if you think this is unimportant, if you think it doesn't matter if you actually think about the resurrection of the dead, if you don't even believe that Yeshua was raised from the dead, you got a problem. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our proclamation and our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, because we're testifying about God that he raised Messiah from the dead. You see, to Paul, this is the centerpiece. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're out of business. We're liars, deceivers, we're misrepresenting God. But he did raise him. But he says this, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Okay, so here's the general question. Are the dead raised, yes or no? You see how important this is? Because there was an argument at that time, are the dead raised? It's an argument now. Is there really an afterlife? For if the dead are not raised, then Messiah has not been raised either. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. See the connection now? Okay, if he didn't get raised, your faith is useless, it's vain, it's empty, it's founded on a lie. Not only that, your sins aren't forgiven. Why? Because Yeshua said he has authority to forgive our sins. But if he wasn't raised from the dead, he doesn't have that authority. But he wants us to know he has that authority. He heals the paralyzed man. He rises himself from the dead. If Messiah has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Messiah are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Messiah, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20. But Messiah has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in turn, Messiah the first fruits, and then when he returns, those who belong to him. You might say, this seems so far away from what I need. I need a job. It's not, because I want to tell you how you take care of your faith, because your faith is connected to your hope. Your hope is connected to your courage, and if you lose hope and you lose courage, you know what? Your faith will just wither up. Where do you go to invigorate your faith? You go to him who rose from the dead. You go to him who says your sins are forgiven. Is he lying when he says that? Because if he is, your sins aren't forgiven. And if your sins are not forgiven, guess what? You are in trouble. Me too. All of us. The mercy of God expressed through forgiveness is so important if we're going to carry out our priestly duties. No mercy, no priest is needed. Do you get it? Just go to the judge, get convicted, get sentenced, get punished. But mercy requires priestly ministry. Where do you get the authority for that priestly ministry? From HaKohen HaMashiach, the anointed high priest, Yeshua, who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, God, who takes on the form of a man in order to undo all the trouble we got ourselves into. One like us, but perfect. Aaron wasn't perfect. His sons weren't perfect. In order to show something to us, when the perfect one comes, he's different. And he does what the others could only point to and hope for, but could never do themselves. I say this to you, not so that you just have your theological doctrines in right order, but because this is the foundation of your faith. And this is the foundation of where hope comes from and where courage comes from. So whatever you're facing, I can tell you this, he's already risen from the dead. What you're facing is easier than that, right? It's easier. That's why you have to keep telling yourself. And when you tell yourself that and then you find victories, you know what? You can go to the next person and say, oh, I know you have a big problem, but you know what? God has the power over death. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He forgives your sins. He heals our diseases. We remember his mercies and all of his benefits. That's why you need to hear this, so that you can be charged up. You can go back home, receive forgiveness. You can experience forgiveness. You can offer forgiveness to those who sin against you in the ways that you sin, and to those who sin in ways that are different from you. And in this way, you can become a true member of the priestly tribes. But I believe God's going to connect you in the coming days and weeks with people in trouble. How many of you are looking forward to that? And they're going to need your mercy that originates in his mercy. They're going to need your faith, just like the paralyzed man did. Yeshua said, wow, paralyzed man, how'd you get here? No. He said, wow, you guys have faith. Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. Do you get it? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we get it. You do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. You've already done the hardest things. You created the universe. You created mankind. You put us on this earth. You gave us authority to live here, and we messed it up, and we need you now more than ever. We need your ministry, your priestly ministry to us, so that we can have a priestly ministry to others. We need your forgiveness so that we can tell other people that they can be forgiven. We need your healing. We need your breakthroughs. We need your provision so that we can help others receive the same. We ask for your power, for faith to rise up in us, fill us with hope and with courage that we can do this work in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? You don't have to stand alone. Find someone to stand with. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.